Our reading from Scripture this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark. We will read from chapter 10, from verse 17 through to verse 20, to verse 31, I think, not 21. From 17 to 31. Lord, we pray that as we open your word and that as we hear your spoken word this morning, Father, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, give us wisdom to understand these words, Lord. Lord, and that these words will just take form in our hearts and be part of the way in which we serve you and become part of the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 10 verse 17. Just before we read this, the story before this is where Jesus calls the little children to him when they want to turn him away. The heading of this is the rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell at his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May the Lord bless these words, their understanding. This is a strange passage. And so I thought today, as we on the last Sunday that we're speaking about stewardship and our responsibilities as good stewards of that what God's left in our care, I thought that we will go to this passage. And so this morning's message I've named "By the Grace of God." Now I just want to say that as we work through our stewardship teachings for this last couple of weeks, and that you have to realize that we work on a principle where we think 10% of what we earn or own or what we make as a profit, we are supposed to give as a tithe to God's kingdom. There is a problem with this, and I hope you've picked it up for the last 2 weeks, and probably after today it might be clearer. But there's a problem with this, because we have in our congregation families who own land and would put aside a part of this land and grow crop on that which they would give as their gift. Besides all the other gifts they give, the time, the effort, everything they plow back and sow back into the kingdom of God. And this is amazing and admirable and very good. And I want to encourage more and more people to be as active and be as giving and be as caring as that. But we also have people who do not own plots of lands, but give generously out of that what they earn, out of what they have. And once again, these people also give their time and their effort and their service, all for the kingdom of the Lord. And that's also very commendable. And I want to encourage them to keep on being so diligent in their stewardship. But then we have people who does not have much, who cannot give money, who does not own a plot of land, can plant something for God. People who struggle just to make ends meet. And because they're not able to give, they feel that they have nothing to give. And often they're discouraged. And we don't see them involved. And they might feel like being left outside. They might feel that they're not blessed. But we also know that each of us has talents and gifts, maybe not money. Maybe we can't all sing or play the keyboard as beautiful as Harry can. But every one of us has something that God gave us, which He wants us to use in His work for His kingdom. And even among this group, we have people who are diligently giving time and effort and service and all sorts of things. But we also have a group of people who are never involved, who never give, who never helps, who never use the talents and the gifts that they receive from God for the work of the kingdom of God. And so I think part of this passage that we've read this morning speaks very much to that. And I hope you'll pick this up as we go through, that we all have a responsibility in the stewardship of that which God has left in your care. Now, when I prepared for this message this morning, I had a choice out of three gospels where I could take the word that I'm going to bring to you this morning. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three writes about the same incident where Jesus meets with this young rich man. And they're very similar. Sometimes in the Gospels we find that the stories are slightly different. So one Gospel writer would say Jesus fed 5,000, another one would say 4,000. And in this one, the story is actually very similar. So I've decided this morning for two reasons to go with the version that Mark gives us. And the first one is because Mark was the first person to record this incident. Mark was written around about 55 years after Christ. And so he wrote his gospel anything from between 5 to 10 years before Matthew recorded it and 5 years before Luke recorded the story. So Mark probably had an earlier version of the story. And therefore, I thought, let's work with Mark. But the main reason I decided to work with Mark is for verse 21. Because Mark is the only one of the gospel writers who have got this sentence or this line included in his story. Mark is the only one that said, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. That's not recorded in Matthew or Luke. Maybe they had a different audience. Maybe Mark, writing to the Jewish people, wanted to assure them that Jesus loves them. But what's interesting is that Mark did not record words of Jesus. He didn't say, Jesus said, I love him. He recorded a feeling. Almost as if I'm sitting here looking at Gerry and saying, I can feel Gerry has love for this work that he's doing. Gerry never said that he loves playing the keyboard to me this morning, but I could just feel it in his music. And that's how Mark records this. Jesus loved this man. But you know that with love comes freedom. Love brings us freedom. And so Jesus, because he loved this man, give him this freedom, even knowing that this man is not going to give up his wealth. He's not going to give up that what stands between him and Jesus and follow Jesus. Yet still, Jesus loved him. Out of this love that Jesus had for him, he gave him the freedom to make his own decision, to to choose for himself. Sometimes churches don't do that. Sometimes we want to force the gospel down people's throat. Sometimes we want to coerce our children to believing, not giving them the freedom that is in love to follow out of their own convictions. And so this is what happened here, is that Jesus loves this man, but he gives him the freedom to make his own choice. Jesus calls him. He tells this man, follow me. But a choice remains this rich man's choice. It's through God's grace that he receives this call in his life. It's through God's grace that he has this freedom to choose for himself. It's through God's grace that he receives salvation if he chooses to take it. He does not deserve this. No one here deserves God's salvation. It's through his grace that we were called here this morning, and it's through his grace that he offers us his salvation. He offers it to us out of love that is expressed by the feeling that Jesus had for this man, as Mark recorded in verse 21. This is the same love that motivates God the Creator to sacrifice himself as God's Son, so that we, the fallen sinners of this world, so that we might be reconciled to God who created us and God who loves us. So, in this passage we see that this man had a choice. And his choice was between his wealth, the treasures of this world, that which eventually would rust and rot and burn, when be lost, could be stolen. His choice was between that and the treasures that were stored up in heaven for him. Treasures, when you compare it to the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, it's worthless. I mean, the treasures of this world is worthless compared to the treasures stored up in heaven for us. I've known of this passage since a young age. I've always sat in church and heard in Sunday school teachings and heard in preaching. I've always heard teachings around this passage, and they were always challenging to me. I've heard sermons on this, sermons that was trying to soften the blow slightly. And I've had many conversations with believers, and it somehow always seems that we want to soften or tune down the strong message that Jesus gives us in this passage. And when we do that, we actually lose the essence of this message and the teaching that Jesus brings in the story. I've often heard our preachers try to explain when Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle, that Jesus might have had something different in mind. That he might have been talking of a camel gate in the wall of Jerusalem, referring to a small gate or a low entrance where apparently it was difficult for a camel with all his bags to go through. I must admit, I even once preached and said, if you take all the baggage of the camel, and you got the camel to go down on its knees, you will get the camel through this gate. Because all the baggage would be all our sins, all those things that weigh us down, all those things that keeps us from God. The lesson is that we learn in Sunday school is that a camel can pass through the gate if it kneels down and crawls through. Therefore, we would say that this rich man can likewise get into heaven if he humbly kneels before God. So at least we would like to teach there is a possibility that a rich man can get into heaven. Well, that's all fine and dandy, and probably a harmless interpretation. But there's some serious problems with this. First, it misses the point that Jesus wants to make here, the point that we'll get to a bit later. And secondly, there's no evidence that there ever were a camel gate in Jerusalem. It's never been found. the Roman ruins of Jerusalem have been well studied, and archaeologists found several gates, all of them quite capable for a fully grown camel, fully loaded, to go through it very comfortably. And if there were so many gates where people could lead their camels through, why would they take the camel through a little hole in the back wall that you have to unload everything from the camel first before you can get it through? So another theory on this teaching is that maybe the Aramaic word for camel is the same word that they used for rope. And that's because often their ropes would have been made out of camel hair. And so they say, passing a rope through the eye of a large wooden needle, like they would have used to make tents and things like that. Well, it might be possible. And it's a very creative way of looking at this. And this makes it possible for everyone to enter the kingdom of God. Because a rope has a much better chance of passing through the eye of a needle than a camel has for passing through the eye of a needle. You know, it's funny, when my wife doesn't always put buttons back when I drop buttons off my shirts and that. You know how funny is it, every time I struggle to get a piece of thread through the eye of a needle, then I actually think of this passage. For me, doing needlework is like getting a camel through the eye of a needle in the first place. But there's a problem with this interpretation as well. We don't know if the gospel was ever written in Aramaic. None of the copies found of the gospel, even the earliest ones, were ever recorded in Aramaic. It was always recorded in Greek. All three gospel writers record the story, and they all three write in Greek. And the Greek word clearly says camel. It says a camel and a needle, not a gate and not a rope. So Margaret's got a picture she's going to put up for us there. And she's going to click on it now, hopefully. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, it's going to be hard for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And there's a reason for this. Jesus was stating that it was impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when I realized that, I kind of like go, wow, that's great, because I'm not rich. I never was rich. And I've no chance of ever becoming rich as long as I stay being a Presbyterian minister. But once again, I would be wrong if I think that Jesus was meaning only that it's impossible for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was very clear about this. In his sentence, both preceding this and following this comment about a camel, he said, how hard is it? And then he ends with, for man, it's impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven. So everybody here who's not rich, and I know it's basically all of you, you're not excluded from this. Because we all are rich in some way. It might not be in wealth, but it might be in family, it might be in talents we have, or gifts we have, or something we have. But we all are rich in some way. So none are excluded from this passage. With man, Jesus said, this is impossible. And now I can see the woman going, cool, I'm not the man. Well, you're not excluded either. We are all included in the message that we find in this passage. Because the disciples, when they heard this, said, whom then can be saved? If this guy cannot be saved, who then can be saved? Here in front of them was a man who, in their understanding, was obviously blessed by God. For did the Jews not believe at that time and had understanding that if you are faithful to God, that God will reward you and that he will punish those who are not faithful? Did they not believe that if you are rich, that you were blessed by God, and when you were poor or ill or blind or lame or something, that you were punished by God? For your own sins, or maybe for your parents' sins. So this man that the disciples see kneeling before Jesus, this man's obviously blessed with much possessions. and he's confessing to Jesus that he kept all God's commandments. So to them, this man is the perfect example of a God-fearing man. When they see him, they see a holy, a righteous, and a saved man. When they see him, they see a man whose pathway to heaven was paved in gold. He had the ability to afford all the animal sacrifices, to give alms, and to bless others as was required by law. And the disciples themselves, they knew that they were not perfect. One of them already knew in his heart that he will betray Jesus. Jesus, just after this passage, predicted for a third time that he will be betrayed and that he will die. This man, this disciple with Jesus, Judas, not only will he be part of the course of the death of Jesus, he was even at this very moment busy defrauding the very brothers that he was walking with, taking some money from that purse that they all held in common. Peter, on the other hand, he was about to give false testimony when he was going to be asked, "Were you not with this man? Remember how I denied Jesus three times?" He gave false testimony. Matthew was a tax collector. I don't even want to go there. The sins these guys committed, defrauding, stealing. These disciples knew their own shortcomings. Not one of them, to their mind, was the perfect Jew. Well, maybe Simon the Zealot was, because they were very zealous for their religion. But even that was not perfect. Jesus' disciples had jobs that described them as the ordinary men of the day. Several, we know, were fishermen. We know that Matthew was a tax collector and another one was a political zealot. None of them were theologians or religious people. And they were prone to mistakes. We read of their faults, their misstatements, their lapses in faith. It's all recorded in the Gospels. In a sense, these men were remarkably unremarkable. And so I'm wondering, when Jesus was asking this rich man about the commands that he kept, was he not referring to the faults in the disciples? Was he not referring to because you remember now that Jesus didn't quote all 10 commandments, he only quoted some of them. Defrauding, wasn't he speaking to Matthew? Murder, wasn't he speaking to Judas? False testimony, wasn't he speaking to Peter? When the disciples saw this man with Jesus, they saw a holy, righteous, and saved man. But as perfect example of a righteous man, Jesus said that he could not enter the kingdom of heaven for a simple reason, that his treasures was more important to him. The treasures that he gathered in this world were more important to him than the treasures in the kingdom of God. When he came to Jesus, this man, even knowing that he was doing everything humanly possible, keeping the law and the commandments, giving as he should be giving, when he came to Jesus, he knew in his heart that something was missing. There was something that was lacking in him. He knew in his heart that he was not saved. Why else would he have asked Jesus, "Jesus, what do I still need to do?" In his heart, he knew that he was lost. And he knew that if he had to die that day, that he would not enter the kingdom of heaven. To the rest of the world, this guy probably seemed that he was fine. To the rest of the world, he looked very religious. He was okay. But in his heart, he knew that he was not. And Jesus, we hear Mark say, Jesus loves him. And Jesus extends grace to him, and Jesus says to him, "Sell your possessions, get rid of that stuff that clutters your life, and follow me." But the price was too high for him, and he walks away feeling sad. We all have talents and gifts. talents and gifts that was given to us through the grace of God. All of us might not be wealthy, but all of us are rich. We all have things that brings joy to us, be it possessions, be it family, be it talents, be it whatever. You know, I found it strange that Jesus told his disciples to leave their families. Surely families and the responsibility towards our families are important to Jesus. Surely Jesus loved children and wants them to be raised in households with a father and a mother presence and a love of Christ in that household. Why would he then challenge his disciples on leaving their families? It quite simply means that to follow Jesus, you will have to make sacrifices. And that sacrifices might not be what you think before you commit to it. That sacrifices might be that which you love the most, that which you might want to hang on forever, that one thing that you might not want to give up. For a young man, it was his wealth. For others, it might be something else. When we give 10% of our money as an offering, when we put a coin in the hand of a beggar, when we buy a hamburger to a homeless person, we're not giving everything we have. And we are nowhere nearing and entering the kingdom of heaven. You know what I found strange? I find it strange that in conversations with believers, I often hear them say, "I'm not sure if I will end up in heaven one day. I hope that when the day of judgment comes, that Jesus will find that I've done enough, that I've been good enough, that Jesus will find that I'm okay and I can enter." This was exactly the same uncertainty that this young rich man was struggling with. He's done everything, but in his heart he still knew there was something lacking. It was the same uncertainty that the disciples had in their hearts. Who then can enter the kingdom of God? Many of us, if we could see Jesus face to face, would ask the same question of him. Probably ask him, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Many of us will feel like the disciples felt. What can anyone do to be saved? You know that Abram loved Isaac more than anything in this world, more than anything in this world. But when God tested him, Abram was willing to sacrifice Isaac. When Jesus tested this rich man, he had difficulty in trusting God, and his choice was to walk away from salvation. We need a change of heart. The disciples were in a heart-changing process. They were busy preparing for ministry, and Jesus was busy changing their hearts. Just to close, I just want to share what's happened at St. Andrew's in Port Elizabeth when I was there. The intro moderator, Manny, mentioned his name yesterday, Yultin, a bachelor, a very strange, but a very good friend of mine. He was onto this thing that the church needs to be attractional. So he's looking at this beautiful old church, beautiful wooden pews, beautiful organ and pipes and things at the back, apps and woodwork, all perfect. And his thought was, "We need to change. We need to get rid of all this stuff, put in modern chairs, modern music, modern things, so that this place can be attractional to people." As much as I love my friend Dean, I knew it was wrong. And so I started embarking on a thing with the elders and the members there and saying, "Let's sell the organ." And I knew if you touch something like that in a place like that, you're lining yourself up to be killed. And we started working through the change of heart process, that it's not about the organ. But when they got to a stage where they realized that an organ does nothing for the glory of God in that place, and that we can sell this organ and it won't change who we are, but will actually bring people here because our hearts have changed, they actually reached the point where it was no longer necessary to sell the organ. And now things happening in that congregation now. They're growing. They're inducting new members today, I think. They said to me last week, 7 new members into that small congregation today because there was a change in heart. They're not going to sell the organs. They're not going to throw out their pews. Nothing needs to change in there because the people of God's hearts are the right place. The change happened there. We are stewards. Sometimes hang on to the wrong thing. We as stewards sometimes try to protect the wrong stuff. Sometimes we try to protect our wealth, our families, the time we have to spend with families or in the things that we love. Sometimes we waste our talents and our gifts and we don't use it where it can build the kingdom of God. The 10% rule we use to keep, to put our minds at ease, but we are killing ourselves. And that's why we cannot in total confidence say that we believe that we are saved. That we believe if I drop that debt at this moment, that I will be in the kingdom of heaven. Because somehow that lingering doubt is always in the back of our minds. But remember this, for man it's impossible. We can do nothing. Even if we give everything, we still cannot give enough. We can do nothing to save ourselves. But with God, all things are possible. As stewards, we need to sow where it's needed. We need to use our time, use our talents, use our gifts, and if we have to use our money to build and sow and create God's kingdom around us. We need to work at this as a heart, a change of heart in the way we look at things. When we see a church and it needs money, and we have money, we must sow that money. If we look at the church and we see there is some of the work of the church not being done because there's just no people who will use those gifts of theirs, and we have that gift, we must sow that gift. If we see a church that needs our commitment, our time, and we have that, we need to sow our time, put our commitment into that church. And when I speak of a church, I speak of a body of Christ, the body of believers. This all requires sacrifice. Sacrifice that's more than just 10%. These are difficult commitments, I know. And I'm asking a lot of you this morning. But I'm really asking of you, it's not your time, your money, your talents, and your gifts. But what I'm asking of you is that when Jesus calls you, and tells you to follow him, that you will do just that, that you will follow him, that you will give up and stop that what prevents you from following wholeheartedly with all that you've got inside of you. When he calls you and asks you to follow him, because when we follow Jesus, nothing in this world will stand between you and him, and you will not hesitate to do that what you've been blessed, to use that what you've been blessed with, to take care of God's people and God's world and God's belongings. And you will not hesitate to do the kingdom work that God calls us to. I know there might be doubt in some minds now, somewhere along the lines of, but in the real world. But in the real world, things don't happen that way. This world, let me tell you this morning, that we find ourselves in, is not the real world. Don't let a prince of lies deceive you. This world where we gather wealth in, where we try to build our little kingdoms in, is not the real world. The kingdom of God is the real world. And that kingdom, and that world, treasures last forever. Let us pray. Father God, you are a great and wonderful God. Lord, you create everything around us and then you place us in charge of that, Father, and then you give us your Holy Spirit so that we can be led to understand and know and use and do with this creation what you've planned and set out for us to do. Lord, but as humans, we try to put things into boxes. And so, Lord, we try to look at people and say, well, that one is saved, and that one is saved, and that one is not, and I'm saved, and the rest of them are not saved. But in reality, Lord, we know that none of us will be saved if it wasn't for your grace and your mercy. And none of us will be saved if we don't make an effort and a decision to say, I will follow you when you call me, Lord, and you call all of us. Lord, that none of us will be saved if we are not willing, like Abram was, to offer anything when you ask us to do that. Lord, so this morning, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, reveal to us your kingdom work. And Father, let us be part of that with everything we have that you've placed in our care. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.